I'm preaching from the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. So if you'll find that chapter, I'm going to begin reading in verse 32 and read through the end of the chapter. And I've titled the sermon, Jesus Christ, the Lord over disease, sickness, and death. Jesus Christ, the Lord over disease, sickness, and death. Now, up to this time in the book of Acts, at least for the past few chapters anyway, the main person that the Holy Ghost has focused upon to tell us about how the gospel is spreading is Saul. So Saul has been in the picture. He has now been converted. Later on, his name will be changed to Paul, of course, the apostle. But in verse 32 of the, right in the middle of Acts chapter 9, we're right towards the end actually, the shift takes place. The emphasis is not upon Saul or Paul anymore. He'll come back into the picture later on. But now we're going to spotlight the Apostle Peter, especially in these verses that we read today. Peter has been pretty well known in Jerusalem. We've seen him in the earlier chapters of Acts. He's the one who preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost, and 5,000 people were converted, 3,000 rather, were converted on that time, 5,000 a chapter or two later. We've seen Peter being used of the Lord to be one of the leaders in Jerusalem. We've also seen him heal that paralytic man that was in the temple by the Gate Beautiful, which was pretty astonishing. We've seen Peter put in jail. We've seen Peter being threatened. We've seen him beaten. And now the emphasis upon him sort of faded away. Saul came into the picture. Now we're through with Saul for a few moments. And now in verse 32, we're going to see Peter reemerge, but not in Jerusalem. We'll see him outside of Jerusalem, taking the gospel to small little communities in that area that we would call Judea. Remember, the gospel was supposed to start in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the gospel is spreading. It's already in Judea, but not every little nook and cranny has heard the gospel. And so Peter now is going to take a trip over to the coast of the Mediterranean. If you can imagine Jerusalem in your mind on a map, and if you could look a little northwest, the two cities that he's going to go through are in that northwest section of Jerusalem and even on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. So with that little background, let's begin reading here in verse 32 of Acts chapter 9 and watch what Peter encounters as he preaches the gospel of Christ. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwell at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed for 8 years, and he was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron, or Sharon, some translations may have, they saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms, deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she became sick, and she died. Whom, when they had washed, they laid her in the upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him 2 men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Well, then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping. and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Now, what I want to do is just take these two sections that are neatly divided. I want to preach a little bit on Aeneas, the paralyzed man. Then I want to preach a little bit on Tabitha, the dead disciple, at the rest of the chapter. So two things I want to look at this morning. So let's go back to verses 32 through 35 and sort of fill in the gap with a couple of interesting things here. Let's look first of all at Peter. As we said, for the last few chapters, he has been silent. The focus has been placed upon Saul and his conversion and his call to the ministry. But Peter now is at the hub of Christianity, which would be Jerusalem. But he, guided by the Holy Ghost, is now going to leave Jerusalem and take a little journey, as verse 32 calls it. He's going to pass throughout all the quarters, the King James says. It means he's going to visit the communities within that area. And so he's going to make a trip, probably about 30 miles if you start in Jerusalem and go toward the Mediterranean Sea. And the first little area he's going to come through is Lydda. And the second area, which is further on from Lydda on the coast, is the city of Joppa. So Peter is branching out. He's beginning to take the commandment of the Lord seriously, that you must be disciples of mine wherever you go. And friends, this is so important for you and I to remember, that wherever the Lord sends us, you and I must go as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. You know, most of my time is spent in Mount Vernon, Illinois, but I'm getting ready to take a trip to Billings, Montana for work. And I don't know who all I'm going to come in contact with. I don't know who I'll have an opportunity to talk with. But I should be going with the mindset that I'm going as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Somebody either at the airport or on the plane or at Billings, Montana, or at a Walmart. You always got to visit a Walmart when you go somewhere, because you always forget something. Somebody needs to hear the gospel. I'm convinced of that. And so I'm going to fly on this trip with the mindset that I need to be prepared to share my faith with someone who is lost, or maybe meet a Christian who needs some encouragement. Or maybe the Lord is going to bump me into someone who's going to encourage me and challenge me as well. So it works both ways as well. Amen. But Peter here is just an example of a good steward of the gospel. That is, wherever you go, the little nooks and the crannies, wherever it might be, make sure that you go armed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Lydda is where, of course, Peter lands. This is about 20 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It's a city of no importance. It's just a place he happened to be at on the way to where he was going. But friend, you and I know enough about the Lord and how he works, is that there is no place that is of no importance. Amen. God's gospel needs to be preached everywhere, to one individual or to a group, to great metropolises or to small little communities. The gospel certainly needs to be preached. So don't overlook those little, what we would call, non-important opportunities. Take advantage of every single one of them and make sure that Christ is on your lips as you're talking to them. But then while he's in Lydda, he meets a man named Aeneas. Now, we're not told by the Holy Ghost how this came to be. He may have been introduced to Aeneas. Someone may have heard Peter preach and said, hey, you know, there's a guy over here that you probably want to meet. He needs some help. He's been paralyzed for 8 years. We don't know if that's how it happened or not. Or if we just know that Peter was walking through the streets of Lydda and saw this man on the cart. And the Holy Ghost then gave him the information that he needs to talk to him, because verse 34, we're just told, and Peter said unto him, Aeneas. How did Peter know his name? Had someone in his company told him his name? Or was this the Holy Ghost giving him his name? Well, whatever it is, when Peter approached this particular man, he called him by name. And friend, anytime God begins to work in a person's heart, you can rest assured that God knows that individual by his name. There's no such thing as a stranger to God. God never meets a stranger, because God knows every name. Amen? And knows every situation that has taken place. And so Peter walks up to him and says, Aeneas. And we don't have Aeneas' recorded response. We just have this conversation that took place. Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. Now I'm pretty sure that Aeneas woke up that morning and never thought he would hear such a command. He'd been on his bed for 8 years. Day after day, they put him to sleep. He wakes up. He's paralyzed on this bed. Everywhere he go, he has to be carried. He can't walk. Can't move his limbs, none whatsoever. 8 long years he has gone to bed, awakened the next day, and he's still in the bed, and he's still paralyzed. But on this day, a man by the name of Peter has just commanded him, Jesus Christ makes thee whole. Arise, make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Now, this probably wasn't something that Peter saw on his agenda for the day that he woke up as well. It certainly wasn't on Aeneas' agenda for that day, I don't think. But Aeneas was healed in the name of Jesus Christ, and he was made whole. That is, I think not only his body was made whole, but I think his spirit was made whole as well, because of what we learn in the next passage that took place. The next verse, rather. Because once Aeneas was standing upright, and once it was learned that this man, who everybody knows had been laying on a paralyzed bed for 8 years, once he was made whole and standing up, and telling people the reason why he is standing up is because of Jesus Christ has made me whole. That would have been his testimony that he told, because that's a command he heard from Peter. Then God used this man's testimony in verse 35 to all that dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, all can be used in two different ways. It can mean all without exception, meaning every single person, or it can mean use all without distinction, all kinds of people. And Lydda, and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now, there's one silly little translation that says something like this, and the people of Lydda and Sharon saw this, and it got their attention. If you happen to have that translation, throw that translation away and buy you a good Bible, because that is absolutely nonsense. Because the word turned in this text is where we get our word repentance. It's the Greek word for repentance. They turned around. They made an about face. They turned to the Lord. They look to Him, to believe in Him. Their allegiance now is to Christ, whereas before it was to self and Satan and sin. So the miraculous thing about Peter's preaching in this little unknown town comes across this guy who is nobody but has been sick for 8 years. God used that miraculous event to be the means by which He would turn the whole city to Christ. Isn't it incredible how God can take a little unknown community with a little unknown man and use that as His means to save hundreds and thousands of people? It gives us hope, doesn't it? I mean, if God can use someone like that in a little bitty community such as Lydda, then surely God can use us in our daily lives as well. So here is hope. Now, we don't want to leave this passage without stating some obvious facts that this Bible, that the Bible teaches us that we need to be reminded from time to time, because we easily forget. Number one is this: our God is Lord over any disease. Now, I know I have friends, one in particular, who is paralyzed because of an injury. Happened to him when he was 18, 19 years old. Paralyzed from his chest down. I know the Lord has the ability to cause him to, as He did with Aeneas, arise, make your bed, and go your way. There is no question that God has the power and the ability to do so. God has not done that in this young man's life up to this point. It doesn't mean that God is not going to do it. This man was paralyzed for 8 years. And then God, on this particular day, healed him from his paralysis and used that as a means to save many people. And I don't know that God will ever heal this young man in this life. But He may, but I can guarantee you this. If the Lord does see fit to heal this young man that I know of paralysis, He will use it so that souls will be saved. He will not use it primarily for this young man's sake, although it will benefit him. But He will use it for His sake, God's sake. And that sake is to save sinners and to bring glory and honor unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that God is over any disease. We know that God has a purpose in disease. The question may have been asked about this paralytic from time to time. Why would a good Lord allow you to lay on a paralytic bed for 8 years? That doesn't make any sense, does it? I mean, why doesn't God just snap His fingers and cause you to get up off that bed? Well, it's because God had a plan for this man. The plan was for this man to be on the paralytic bed for 8 years. But on this day, God had planned to raise this man so that a whole community would be turned to Christ. And I would say that's probably worth it, isn't it? I mean, if God would call you to suffer for 8 years and then save a whole community, wouldn't that be worth the 8 years of suffering? Well, of course it would. So God has a plan over everything as well. Now, I can say this without batting an eye also. Although God may not heal my paralyzed friend in this life, I know for sure that he will be healed in eternity. Amen? There is no such thing as paralysis in heaven. Hallelujah. Matter of fact, there's a big sign right outside heaven's gate that says, "No sickness allowed. No sorrow allowed. No death allowed. No suffering permitted here. It's all glory and praise and jubilation in heaven." Amen? That's the Lord that we know who is sovereign over disease as well. So thank the Lord for this little story about Peter being in Lydda, coming across Aeneas, healing him from his palsy, and using that as the means to convert, if not every single person in Lydda and Sharon, at least more people than can be numbered. They turned to the Lord. Now, let's look at the second episode of this chapter where Peter... So while Peter now is still in Lydda, ministering the gospel, enjoying this great revival of sorts that has taken place, two men approach him and say, "Hey, we're from Joppa, which is just a few miles from here. It's up on the Mediterranean coast. And there's a lady that we know. Her name is Tabitha. She's a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Her name means gazelle, whether it's in the Hebrew tongue of Tabitha, or Dorcas is the Greek translation of that. It means gazelle. And a gazelle is an animal that is known for to be graceful, known to be swift, and known to be beautiful. And so a fitting name described Tabitha, because the way she's described in verse 36, she's a woman full of good works. She participates in alms and deeds, which she did. Just, we would say, a really good woman has died. How did she die? She got sick. We don't know what sickness came upon her. It seemed to be a sudden sickness, but she is past, and we are sorrowful, and we're wondering if you could come to Joppa and help us. Peter says, "Yeah, let's go." So Peter gets into Joppa, and the bulk of the story, verse 38 and 39, he came into the upper chamber, and there were the widows who were weeping around her. That was a traditional part of the mourning process, but it was also speaking well of Tabitha as well, where a great crowd had gathered to help the family in the time of mourning. And Peter comes in and he pushes everybody back and says, "Leave the room, please." He kneels down, he prays, and then he turns to Tabitha, lying dead on the bed. And he says, "Tabitha, arise." Sort of reminds you of what Jesus said to Lazarus in the tomb, wasn't it? "Lazarus, come forth." So Peter prays. He says, "Tabitha, arise." And what happens? She opens her eyes. She sees Peter. She sets up. He gives her his hand. He lifts her up. And then when he had called the saints and widows, he says, "I've got something to show you. She's alive." Man, can you imagine being in that room? Can you imagine witnessing that event? Now, Tabitha wasn't just unconscious and she was knocked out and she was barely breathing. No, she was dead. They'd already treated her. They'd washed her body. They'd prepared her for the burial. She was dead. And then the next time they see her, she is alive. And how in the world did that happen? Well, it was through Jesus Christ is how it happened. Because Peter makes sure that he centers every miracle upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He presented her alive. So Tabitha now is up walking around, probably shouting, I'm sure, rejoicing with the saints, and there is rejoicing taking place like you've never seen before in Joppa, no question whatsoever. And so the conclusion of the matter is then in verse 42, why did God raise Tabitha from the dead? The same reason that he healed Aeneas, so that souls would be saved. Verse 42 says, "And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." So two great stories about the Apostle Peter. And of course, what we can take away from this is simply this, that God is Lord over all. There used to be a saying back, I was converted when I was a teenager, 16 years old. I remember many preachers saying back in that day, Jesus Christ is either Lord of all or He is Lord. He is not Lord at all. So His Lordship encompasses the entire person who has come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these two examples remind us that God's sovereignty, that His rule, His reign, even includes being Lord over disease, which led to Aeneas's palsy, or death, which had come to Tabitha's way. God is Lord over all. And that includes sickness, disease, and death. Well, if He is Lord over all, then the question is begged, then why do these things happen? Why does God allow sickness? Why does God allow death? I mean, if you were God, if you had all power, and if you had all love, would you allow sickness and suffering and death and misery? All you would have to do, because you have all this power, is just to will it away. And then everybody would live free from sickness and free from death and free from misery and free from all that stuff. That's what we normally think, isn't it? Yeah. That's how limited our thinking is. Because our God, although He has all power to do those things, He also has all wisdom. And He has deemed it wise that He's going to govern a universe that is in bondage to sin in such a way that His name is going to be praised, honored, and glorified, and that we then are going to be good because of it. So these two stories are just a sampling of why He allows them. He allowed Aeneas' sickness so that a whole community would be saved. He allows Tabitha to die of a sickness so that God would raise her and that many would believe in Him as their Lord and as their Savior as well. So He will, for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, use things such as sickness and misery and even death so that souls might come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sort of ties into what Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 30 says, doesn't it? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, so that we might be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter's on the preaching journey. He sees a man healed. He sees a lady raised from the dead. And he's pleased that God has used him as the instrument of using those two events to save souls from hell. Now, friend, you and I have the same commission. We have the same task. We are to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to do that so that souls might be saved, so that God's kingdom might be increased, that His glory may extend even more. So as you go this week to your Lydda's and to your Joppa's, and you meet your Aeneas's and your Tabitha's, I pray that you'll be armed with the gospel and that you'll share that gospel freely, praying that God will use you as an instrument to bring someone into the kingdom. Amen. Amen. So let's pray. Our Father, we're so grateful. We've been reminded again from Your Bible how You are Lord over everything. While we worry, it puzzles us. We know that You're the Lord. We know that You're in charge of all things. We know that we're in Your hand as well as Your children. So forgive us when we question Your care for us. Forgive us when we question Your keeping of us. Help us to lean heavily upon you this week. As we sang just a little while ago, leaning on the everlasting arms. Help us to look to you as our Lord, as our Savior, as our King, and as our Father, and trust that you will care for us in ways that will just amaze us this week. And we do pray that as we go, that we will go armed as a gospel presenter, as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you'll use us to lead someone to Christ this week. And we ask all this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen and amen.